Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Okay, let's go to our message today. Last week we introduced to you all the application of the text that we shared from 1 Peter chapter 2. And just in thinking about that, we thought, we walked through, it said 12 things about who Christ was, and we pictured them as stones because the first one was the living stone, the chosen stone, the precious stone. And we went through that entire list, and we saw 8 things that God said about us, including that we are chosen and royal. And then there was some application out of that. And the application was important. The application was, one of the application points was found in verse 9, and I want to cycle back to that for just a minute. Why do I want to do that? Because that's where the text goes. And it's going to be a common theme that we proclaim or we preach the authority of God's word. Amen? And so, verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Halfway through the text, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And here it is, a people, a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency. Here's our application. What are we supposed to do? Proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And I just challenged you last week to do that. So how'd it go? In 1989, I can't remember if it was 1989, 1990, let's just say a long time ago. Some of you can say amen to that. Say amen if you weren't born yet. Yeah, okay. So I spent a month in training in Boston, Massachusetts, and I was serving as a kitchen manager for a franchise restaurant that they were building a place in Western Maryland, and that was part of the training. You went to their home area. I worked all around Boston. I learned a couple things. Number one, in large cities like that, there is a huge immigrant population that comes to America on student visas, but only works 3 jobs until they're asked to leave. And they just do this so that they can provide for their family back home. Secondly, they love to talk about the things we don't love to talk about. What are the things we're told not to talk about? We never talk about politics and religion. And I remember several, we would close this restaurant type bar kind of place around midnight, the kitchen, and our kitchen staff would leave. And I remember talking many nights on my walk home with one of the guys. In fact, one night it was like 3 a.m. and we had just been going back and forth. Me talking through the Western civilization type, this is how you do things, and him talking from the Middle Eastern Muslim perspective and just learning from one another, talking religion and politics. Why do I tell you that? It's not a message on the Muslims and religion and politics, but there are a few things that in the church, in the American church, we don't like to talk about. We don't like to talk about the president, and we don't like to talk about the S words. And by that, I mean submission, separation, suffering. Well, submission's easy, Pastor, because my wife's told in the Bible to do that. Really? Because if you read Ephesians or 1 Peter 3 or Genesis, Adam was to submit to God, Israel was to submit to God, we were called to submit to him. The truth is that we'll learn that from the call of the believer, submission, that word submission is a very key thing. And so is separation. And so is suffering. And if I ask you which one of those words don't you like to hear, I'm not sure you have a list yet. But they're all part of the life of a believer. So today's message is titled, Separation, Submission, and Suffering, What Am I to Do? What to do? The message of the goal of the message is this, and it should be on the top of your page there. that you and I should be able to leave here knowing how to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus in everyday life. Let me say that again. If we're called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light, we need to know how to do that. And Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us 5 examples of how to do that in the next verses, the verses that Jeremiah shared, verses 11 through 25. My goal in this message was to preach all of those verses. My aunt just chuckled because she knows she's just turned 92, I think, today, and she's like, I don't know, I might be 100 by the time you finish that message. It is a long section, typically I talk it through with Jeremiah on a Thursday or something and kind of come to a consensus before I start writing on Friday. But this week he was away and I had the privilege of talking it through with Caleb. Hey, wait. He was a huge help. And what I realized was that's a really long section. And so we're going to take it in 3 parts, and today we're going to look at separation and beginning of submission. Next week, we'll cover more of submission, and then when I intended to have a kind of a mini marriage seminar before our Summer in the Psalm series, we'll go through the last part, which is suffering, okay? I'm going to make you, if you're here for the suffering message, I'm going to make you suffer through, see what I did there? Ah. He's on a roll today. Here we go. How do we proclaim in our everyday life the excellency of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light? How do we proclaim that in our suffering? How do we proclaim that in our countercultural submission? I'm thankful that I don't have to make this stuff up, amen? Because those would be my words. And my words will hold up the universal symbol for how much value my personal words, right, 0. But how much value is there in God's word, right? And so these are the words of the Lord, which are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit. Today, 2 of the 5 examples from our text. How, Nate, do I proclaim the excellency of Jesus in everyday life? Here's the first one, found in verse 11. By what we do in society. Write that down. By what I do in society, I proclaim the excellency of Jesus in everyday life. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, so let's take that and let's get into this fact that I proclaim, look up here, I proclaim the excellency of Jesus by how I act around other people. That's important. And how do I know that? Because he's telling us a couple of very important things in this text. First, notice who it's to. Verse 11, beloved. Beloved is a key word. In that is our theme for the year, agape. Okay? That word it means this, dearly loved friends. He's writing to the church, these churches, and he's saying, listen, dearly loved friends, beloved. Peter's saying, you are chosen, you are royal, you're a holy priesthood, you're a living stone being built into the house of God, you are a people who have received mercy, you are beloved, you are a friend of God. That is so great, isn't it? Isn't it? You should say so great with me then. Ready? 1, 2, 3. So great. It's great that we are chosen and loved. We are beloved. We are dearly loved. If you came here today and you're like, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm not sure why I'm here. Listen, you are dearly loved. And it may not come across as you like it to come across, but I want you to understand, first, you are loved by God. You are dearly loved by God. And I hope as the weeks go, you will learn that you are loved by us and that you are a dearly loved one. And so I say to you, dearly loved ones, I urge, underline that. That means I beg you. In effect, Peter is saying, you blood-bought Christian, I beg you. And then he's going to ask him not to do something. Before we get into the meaning of a few words here, do you see the two things he's asked them to do? I'm going to read it again. You underline it and tell me if you see it. Dearly loved ones, I beg you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against you and to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Did you see the two there? We are to abstain from something and we are to do something. I'll read it again. Dearly loved ones, beloved, I urge you, I beg you as blood-bought children of God, as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh with which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Abstain. That's the first thing. Write that down. What I do in society means that I must abstain from something. To abstain from something means to hold oneself constantly back from. And I wrote, this was probably Thursday, and I wrote in my notes, example, and I drew a blank because I wasn't quite sure. And I had some time to think. What would be things I hold myself back from? A lion. Anybody with me? I'm not going to go, hey, hug a lion in the wilderness. Not a thing. That's not a thing. All right? If I were a parent, I would abstain my children from crossing 209 at the busiest time of the day, right? And how would I do it? I would take my hands and I would hold them back. And it's that very same picture. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be holding ourselves back from something. To abstain from worldly passion or the passions of the flesh. Or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why do I do that, Nate? Well, because God's word says in James chapter 4 that there are passions that are at war within us. And Satan would use those very same passions that you're not abstaining from to keep you from serving as you could be serving. To keep you from, remember, proclaiming the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Wiest said that this word passion means lusts or cravings or strong desires. Do you know what he's saying? I do. And then notice from the text, how does this passion come at us? Do you see it there? To abstain from passions which wage, what's the next word? War. It's a war, bro, and it's on. From the moment you get up from your knees, you're now in a different type of spiritual battle. And the passions of the flesh now are coming at you. And that's why we use the word separate. I don't want to use that it's become a word that has bad connotation, right? I don't want that, like, because you know so-and-so, and you know so-and-so, I'm not talking to you. That's really the wrong way. All right? But God is saying, separate yourself from the things that you used to be. And separate yourself unto myself. Because this is a war that is fought for your very soul. And the way we win is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by abstaining. Choose to sin, choose to what? Suffer. Right. Secondly, we're called to do something. On a positive side, what are we called to do? Look, someone tell me what verse 12 says. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. So, just real quick, let's understand. Any Gentiles in the room? Okay, most of us are Gentiles, so this is, seems like a really strange thing. What do you mean amongst the Gentiles? When he's using the term here, he's the Jewish people used to call them dogs. He's not using that term there, all right? He's basically saying there is those that are saved and those that are not saved. And in this case, he's calling the unsaved people Gentiles, right? Because they lived in a culture that was mainly Gentile. Some were Jews, some were slaves, some were wives of Gentiles. But he was saying, listen, these people that are unsaved, keep your conduct a certain way. And what's the word? Honorable. The word keep is important, though. You should circle that. The word is written in a way that it means continuous action. You are to be keeping on. You are to be doing this thing that I'm about to tell you. You're supposed to keep doing it. You're supposed to keep preserving in it. You're supposed to maintain it. So, to help you with this, I just thought about this. Not right now, but a little while ago. For instance, if I went to Justin and I said, Justin, I have to leave for 3 months and I have this puppy and I need you to keep it. What am I asking him to do? Like if Justin like had the idea, yeah, I'll keep it. I will feed it one time. What will happen to the puppy? Exactly. I was thinking that and you did it. Right? Poor puppy. And I'll come home and like, where's my puppy? Well, I kept it once, but it didn't make it. What do you mean it didn't make it? Did you feed it? Well, I did once. What did you feed it? I can't remember. It was so long ago. You see, what I'm saying is, when I come to you and I say, I want you to keep this for 3 months, and you're saying yes, you're agreeing to feed it, to love it, to nourish it, to discipline it, to train it. And you're thinking, I'm not keeping your dog until I return. And if you kept it maybe every once in a while and did that every once in a while, we have a dog named Izzy. And Izzy, when we were gone for 4 months, someone watched her. And unfortunately, she has habits now that she was unloved. And it wasn't very nice. And she has things that she does in her life now because it became a habit, because she wasn't kept very well. What are you to keep? According to this text, you are to keep your conduct, your everyday life, your walk, how you behave, your lifestyle. The meaning is lifestyle, that you are in the church and you are in the world, but there must be a separation. And it's supposed to be honorable. That means noble, worth striving after. The logical application question for you is, what do people think of your conduct? How do they view your conduct? If the pastor of your church ran into an individual that you worked with, what would they say about you? Your neighbor, your barber. Have we submitted to God in holiness and holy living? Have we separated from our former passions and done the honorable thing? Our conduct is to be completely other than that of the world that we have been plucked from. Well, what do you think the reaction will be of those who do not know Jesus? Well, I believe if Jesus was the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, what do you think his people who are called little Christ, what do you think their reaction towards you is going to be as you move towards Christ and away from them? I think the text indicates that when it says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. Did the text say that these people were evildoers? They said, keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, right? They were just, this was a real thing, by the way. History records that in these churches in Asia Minor, because believers were no longer engaged in temple worship and the passions of the flesh, they were seen as, in their culture, as evil and looked down upon. So this was a real thing already happening, because you don't go to the temples in our cities, you don't participate in the worldly, fleshly, passionate-filled worship that we do, the sexually immoral worship that we do, we're calling you evil. Now, some people want to go scorched earth at that moment. And how would that be received? Peter's reminding them that their role as Christ followers is to proclaim the excellency of Jesus, even when spoken of in an evil manner. And have you been there? Someone comes to you and says, so-and-so said this about you. Is that true? Maybe they even just, to your face, you call yourself a Christian. You know, the lies travel around the world before the truth is even spoken. And the people of Peter's time were being slandered routinely without cause. How do you respond? You keep going. Why do you keep going? Notice in the text it says, we're going on as believers, being enticed to return to their former way of life and to their passions, and they're refusing, they're being slandered, and they're watching these folks who are doing this thing, are watching every move you make. Notice it says this. Verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds. The truth is, people who speak evil about you even today, who slander your name or the name of your church or your family, they're still watching how you respond. Oh, he calls himself a Christian. And you know, you could do 99 things right and mess up the one time, right? Isn't that how it is? See? See? I see? Hypocrite? Church is full of hypocrites. The response to that, by the way, is yes, it is. So just come on and join us. Okay? But the reality is, they're always watching. And there's a reward for how you behave. By keeping your conduct honorable is hard, by the way. It's hard. Anybody agree with me? Okay. But because we believe the word of God, amen, we want to circle that word see, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's missing in that, by the way? What's missing there? Anything missing? Notice there's not a verbal response from us. Notice there's not a written Facebook response post. Notice it doesn't say that when they speak evil of you, that you Twitter blast them. Notice there's not a television tirade. We're just supposed to continue to do what is right and honorable. Because one day God's going to visit them. And you might be thinking, I like how that sounds. Bring it, Lord. Bring it. And the text says that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. God's coming, man. He's going to take care of it. He will take care of it. But that's not what it means in this text here. I want to show you something that is just really phenomenal about how you are supposed to behave and why you behave this way according to what Peter is telling the church. In the New Testament, when the day of visitation, beginning all the way back with the birth of John the Baptist, the day of visitation always had a redemptive theme to it. so that when the Lord poured out his grace on your enemy and drew them to salvation. Now let's cycle back through that. You're supposed to avoid the passions of the flesh, abstain from them. You're supposed to keep your conduct honorable. Why? Because they're going to speak evil of you. It's going to happen. But when they do that, the Lord one day will pour out his opportunity for grace for them to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, for them to turn from their wickedness and come to him. And they're going to go, if Jamie Davis is the example of a Christian and how honorable she was, even when I made fun of her to her face at that party and she wept in tears, if that's what a believer is, I want to be like that. That's your testimony in that moment. There's a flip side to that, by the way, too. There's a reason we're not supposed to spout off at our mouth, and we're not supposed to, I'm going to take the vengeance here. You're going to say that about me? What if they remember, if that's what a Christian is, I don't really want to be one. What if their heart becomes hardened? What if you've only accentuated to confirm their opinion of Christianity? The reward is that you will see those who once were enemies now seated at your table. Because you proclaimed the excellency of Jesus over the passions of the world, and you desired to be right in God's eyes, and did the honorable thing. And that's a serious thing, amen? And it draws a whole different picture for this whole idea of loving our neighbor. This whole idea of agape, loving as Christ loved us. Because Christ one day poured out his grace to you, and his Holy Spirit drew you to a point of salvation. And that can happen for the worst of the worst. I read this week the story of, I think I have a picture, I think my picture's in the wrong order, and I apologize for that, but I read this week the story of Redcoat. Redcoat was an Indian chief of the Seneca Indians, Red Jacket was his name, who grew up in Buffalo Creek, New York, he and his people. And in 1805, there was a missionary from the Boston Missionary Society called Mr. Cram who came to speak to Red Jacket and the leading chiefs. And at the end, Red Jacket got up and spoke and said this, "Brother," by the way, this is a really long speech that he gave, and every point he started with "brother." "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do white people differ so much about it?" Think about that. "Why not all agree? And you can all read the book. Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to white people." And listen, he said, "We will wait a little and see what your effect on preaching is upon them. And we will find it and them. And if it is good and honest, then we will consider." Our response, in our first point, our response is to be honorable. So the application would be, what do I need to change in my life? Because my neighbor, my boss, my coworker knows that I'm a believer. What can I tolerate no more? What can I and must say no to? And then secondly, in the text, it goes on to say this, how we behave in our government. How we behave in our government. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme, you see it there in the text, verse 13, or governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. So in our title, I said there's first separation, and then secondly, there is submission. And submission comes from this second word, be subject. To be subject means, it's kind of an anti-American word, it means to be willingly submitted to the order and wishes of another. It's a military term. It means to line up under the authority of. I had some experience with this. I know Paul had some experience with this, and I'm trying to think who else was in the service. Eric had some, Corey, yeah. I mean, no? Okay, maybe one day. Dad was in the service. We, as in the Navy, we would follow the guide on. Remember? The guy in the front, maybe you were it. They had a flag, and we all lined ourselves up. We submitted to the authority of the leader by lining ourselves up in authority with that person. And so it's a military term in this word submission that we are to line ourselves up under the authority of the person in charge. Submission is then not slavery or subjugation, but a recognition of who has authority in our life. You catch that? Submission is a recognition of who has authority. Firstly, God, and then who God places in that position of authority. Peter now begins in this section, the second section, which we'll get into a little bit more next week, the second section of authority to the government, or authority to your boss, authority to your, or submission, excuse me, to your suffering, and submission in the marriage. And we'll touch on every one of those. But I want you to circle what is the reason that we are to submit to authority. I want you to underline four words for me. For the Lord's sake. That's why you do it. Why do I submit? For the Lord's sake. And I'm not here in this section to debate what you think about our government, or what you think about the people that oppose our government, or what we think about our president, or what we don't think about our president, or what we think about the Speaker of the House, or anyone else in our government. I'm not here to debate that. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says we are to submit to authority for the Lord's sake. And then it goes on to say, for this is the will of God. For, meaning, going back to the reason for submitting, it's the will of God that we submit. We submit to authority. We submit to God who sets up kings and tears down kings. It's God who put whoever is in charge of our country in authority, whether you like it or not. Our role is to submit to authority. Daniel chapter 2 says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kingdoms. So I believe that he is in control. Amen? So where do I draw the line, Nate? Where do I draw the line? And we've had a little bit of that thought going on right now in our country, especially in Ohio, with the heartbeat bill and things like that. Where do I draw the line? I go to Acts 4 and 5. Acts 4 and 5 say this, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. So Peter's being both respectful and somewhat sarcastic at the same time. Listen, you judge. This is what God says, you judge. Later on in chapter 5, they said, we charged you strictly not to teach. And he said, we cannot help but do what God has told us. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. God exalted him at the right hand, talking of Jesus. And that's kind of the little benchmark right there. What do we do? When do we do it? We do what the Bible says, but our authority, he's placed, is our country, this nation. Whether you're a citizen or not, you are to obey the authority placed over you. But I guess the example in this, we obey God rather than men, was, I take it from Exodus chapter 1. Moses was a baby. The Hebrew boys were to be put to death. Listen to what the king said in Exodus 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, of whom he gave their names, when you serve as a midwife and a woman has a baby, if it's a son, you will kill it. If it's a daughter, it shall live. Now, if you're a Hebrew midwife who knew of God and believed God, what do you do in that moment? Do you obey the king or do you obey God? The midwives feared God and did not do what the king commanded. And we know out of that became Moses. Moses in chapter 2, he was born, he was conceived, he was born, he was a fine child. They couldn't hide him anymore. We know the story from there. He leads the children of Israel. It's interesting enough that when God tells us that we have authority and what the role of government is, I do want you to notice that the role of government is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Our role is not to read into that. God uses our country to punish those who are evil and praise those who do good. So our admonition then is to continue to have the conduct that honors the Lord, right? Our first admonition was have conduct that honors the Lord when you're amongst people who are saying evil things about you. But the next admonition is submit to authority and have that same kind of conduct. Why? Because it says in the scripture that it will silence the ignorance of the foolish. To silence is to muzzle. Anybody ever seen something muzzled? Like a pet, a dog maybe. Maybe you were in the woods and you ran into a lion and it was muzzled. Then you can hug it. Okay? So to muzzle something, it gets harder and harder to do this, by the way. By our actions, we muzzle the ignorance of the foolish who want to see the Christian fail. It's a long way from the hate speech that we have on either side of the aisle these days. But rather engaging in the rhetoric, why not just pray? Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists God. That's pretty serious. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Did you hear that? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Today, my call is for you to humble yourselves and continue to show the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Number one, by checking your conduct when you're in public. And number two, by how you respect authority, how you submit to authority. We'll hit on the other three in the weeks to come, but as for now, let me finish with Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work and to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling and to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by one another, hating one another. But when the goodness of the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Amen. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these things, that he who has believed in God may be careful to be devoted to them and to good works. These are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. MacArthur wrote this story at the end of his book, at the end of this chapter on 1 Peter. I wanted to share it because I was deeply moved by it. I hope you were too. The best example that he could give of this happening and how we treat authority and how we treat those who treat us ill was a story about two missionaries who were prisoners of war in the Philippines during World War II. Herb and Ruth Klingjian and their young son were prisoners of the Japanese for 3 years. Herb's diary told about his family's captors' torture, murder, and starving to death many of the camp's other inmates. The prisoners particularly hated and feared the camp commandant. Herb described one especially diabolical plan that was forced upon them and the other inmates at the end of the war. The commandant found an intensive way to abuse us even more. He increased our food ration, but gave us pele, unhusked rice. Eating rice with its razor-sharp outer shells would cause intestinal bleeding and would kill us in hours. We had no tools to remove the husks, and by doing the job manually, by pounding the grain and rolling it with a heavy stick, it consumed more calories than the rice would supply. It was a death sentence for all internees. I think about that. But by divine providence, they were spared in February of 1945. The Allies prevented the commandant from carrying out his plan and shooting and killing every surviving prisoner. Years later, now listen to this, listen. Years later, they found out that he was a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course, the commandant. He was captured and put on trial for war crimes and hung. But before his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity. Now listen. Saying that he was deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries that he persecuted. I want to tell you, they proclaimed the excellency of him who called them out of darkness into marvelous light. And one of the most hated men in all of the Philippines came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of their testimony, because of how they treated one another. That's an important thing, because of how honorable they were. Separation. Separation from your past to a holy and righteous one. That was our old life. We separate from the cancer, from the tumor. We separate to genuine love, genuine forgiveness, genuine grace, that others may see it. And submission, aligning yourself to the cornerstone, first towards the authority of God, and secondly towards the authority he has placed over you in a country, in a city. I believe that these are questions about control, though. It's easy to submit when we love and we see the greatness of someone, right? And it's easy to separate ourselves when we know we can trust the person on the other end who is calling us to separate. So why do we argue and fight? Why do we try to get our own way when he is clearly saying, the way of my kids is love and grace and humility and proclaiming my excellency. He would say to you today, why are you struggling? Why are you trying to find something I've already given you? Why are you not proclaiming the excellency of my son Jesus, who called you out of darkness into glorious light, and you, by doing that, even the most wicked person will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our challenge for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for the fact that even in the most difficult times, we have you to cling to. When we trust in ourselves, it only leads to failure. Help us to learn to trust in you. And God, what you are asking us to do in this text is very difficult. We want to be defiant. We want to trust in our words that will change things. We want justice for other believers and for ourselves when we feel like we're wronged. But God, you're just asking us to be humble and to submit to you as Jesus did, who when was reviled did not revile in return, when was beaten did not respond, when was talked evil upon just kept his mouth quiet. And we proclaim his excellency even now today. So Lord, this is a hard task in front of us. It's a big task. We need this. We need to be doing this more. We need to be proclaiming this more. We need this. And we need you to help us do this, we pray. Help us as we struggle through this week. As we know it's going to come up, help us to just proclaim your beauty. Help us to abstain from the flesh. Help us to live honorably. Help us to honor our authority for your glory. And help us to stop striving on our own and in our own strength. And just come to you, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.